the law of Moses versus the law of the Spirit, how the New Covenant differs from the Old. A reading of an article by Mike Vincent, reformatted May 2009. Introduction. The law of God is surely a revelation of the very character and personality of God. Yet the scriptures appear to many to be filled with contradictions on this subject. For example, Christ says in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." From this point on, Christ begins a series of six, "You have heard it said by them of old time," followed by, "But I say unto you." In every case, the "But I say unto you" is a dramatic change from the law, which Christ quotes every time he says, "You have heard it said by them of old time." In several instances, Christ's teachings flatly contradict the law of Moses. This is done immediately after warning us, "Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." How can this be? The writings of the Apostle Paul contain these things, which are hard to be understood by they that are learned and unstable. 2 Peter 3:16. Paul asks the question, "Do we then make void?" The Greek word here is tekergio. "Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Romans 3:31. Yet later he says, "having abolished," that's the same word, katergio, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances," in Ephesians 2:15. So is the law abolished or not? These are but a couple of examples of the confusion that is in the rule whenever the law is discussed. It is the purpose of this paper to show that neither Christ nor Paul contradicted themselves. We will do this by demonstrating that there are two completely separate laws under discussion in the scriptures. It will be revealed that generally the phrase "the law," when it stands alone, refers to the law of Moses. It will also be shown in graphic detail how this law is oldness of letter, and is completely different and separate from the newness of spirit, Romans 7:6. It will be shown how in many instances the newness of spirit flatly contradicts the oldness of the letter. The scriptures will be provided which show that while the oldness of the letter kills, the spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Yet, the letter of the law, while it defines sin, is not of itself sin. The preordained function of the law of Moses corresponds with the function of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By both we come to know what sin is, Romans 7:7, and what good is, and therefore both become ministrations of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7. While the law of commandments contained in ordinances of Ephesians 2:15 is a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and is indeed abolished, that Greek word katergio, and done away, also katergio, it is only so after that faith is come, Galatians 3:25. The law was not a schoolmaster, just to bring Paul's generation to Christ and then disappear. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3:24. This statement can be made in its past tense only after that faith has come. Before faith has come, verse 23, we are all, generation by generation, concluded under sin. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the law, which should afterwards be revealed. Galatians 3, verses 22 and 23. So it will be demonstrated after faith is revealed in each generation of believers. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It will be shown that it is only by the law that all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19. The law is abolished and done away only for those in Christ. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, guilty before God. Romans 3:19. We know and hope to demonstrate that the law is good when used lawfully, meaning that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Lawful use of the law is for the lawless and disobedient. Thank God it's not abolished or done away for those folks. This paper will show that the law of Christ, Galatians 2, is as superior to the Ten Commandments as Matthew 5 is to Exodus 20, and as meat is superior to milk. The reader will be pointed to the scriptures which show that both laws, like both trees in the Garden of Eden, were given by God, and both have served and continue to serve their different and separate functions in God's plan and purpose. We will show that the law of Moses was for a carnal, Christ-rejecting Israel. Yes, even the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, those who come to know Christ, shall also be cut off, Romans 11:22. If not continuing to see that our standing in Christ brings us out from under the yoke, Acts 15:10, that yoke of bondage under the elements of the world, Galatians 4:3. These elements of the world, under which the heir is kept until he's brought to Christ, are the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. We will determine that the failure to distinguish between these two laws keeps us from being able to differentiate between the two Israels. That failure is as vital as distinguishing Ishmael from Isaac. One of them is the heir, no longer under the yoke and bondage to the elements of this world, but the one under the law is the son of the bondwoman, who will not be made heir. Galatians 4 verses 21 through 31. Christ cannot be formed in those under the law. Galatians 4 verses 19 through 21. Understanding the law is just that important. Finally, we reveal that the perfection of the Lamb of God, the blamelessness of the being without blemish, the perfect righteousness of Christ, was not reckoned by his perfect obedience to the law of Moses, which he deliberately violated on more than one occasion for the sole purpose of showing that his new covenant law was far superior to the passing old covenant law, yes, even the Ten Commandments. Rather, his righteousness was based on the righteousness of the new covenant, the righteousness of God without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verses 20 through 22. Christ was not justified by deeds of the law, verse 20, any more than we are. Two opposing theologies. There are two opposing theological thoughts and teachings among Christians today. One, the vast majority of Christians, especially fundamentalists, believe that we fulfill the new covenant law by keeping the old covenant law in our hearts. In this teaching, grace fills in the gaps should we fall short of perfection. And two, a smaller group of believers, libertarians, believe and teach that we are not under the old covenant law or the new covenant law, but rather we are free from all law. In this teaching, grace covers all of our actions, good or bad, with no consequences for anything we do. Both of these are untrue and unscriptural. The new covenant is not a modification of the old covenant. Lest anyone should seriously entertain the notion that the new covenant is in harmony with the old covenant, or that it is a modification of the Old Testament, or that it is still in force today, consider these following scriptures. This is a list of scriptures concerning the Old Mosaic Covenant versus scriptures concerning the New Spiritual Covenant. The Old Covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:14 versus the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:6. First Covenant, Hebrews 8:7 and 9:1 versus Second Covenant, Hebrews 8:7 and 10:1 through 9. Came by Moses, John 1:17, came by Christ, Hebrews 8:6 and 9:15. Law of Moses in stone, 2 Corinthians 3:3, law of God in heart, Hebrews 6:10, 16. Law of Moses, Acts 13:38 and 39, versus law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. The law of flesh, Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, versus the law of spirit, Romans 8, 2. Not of faith, Galatians 3, 2, versus law of faith, Romans 3, 27. Yoke of bondage, Galatians 5, 1, versus the law of liberty, in James 1, 25. The law of sin, in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, versus the law of righteousness, Romans 9, verses 30 and 31. The law of death, in 2 Corinthians 3:7, versus the law of life, Galatians 3:11 and 6:8. Christ removes old, Hebrews 10:9, versus Christ enacts new, Hebrews 10:9. A shadow, Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17, versus the reality, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. Fulfilled, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, versus now in force, Hebrews 8, 6 and 10, 9. Priesthood changed, Hebrews 7, 12, versus unchangeable priesthood in Hebrews 7, 24. Many sacrifices, Hebrews 9, verses 12 and 13, versus one sacrifice for sin, Hebrews 10, verse 12. Imperfect, Hebrews 7, 19, versus perfect, Hebrews 7, 19. Blood of animals, Hebrews 9, 19, versus blood of Christ, Matthew 26, 28. Circumcision, Exodus 12, 48, versus uncircumcision, Romans 4, 9 through 12. Works of law, Galatians 3, 10, versus not of works, grace, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Remembers sin, Hebrews 10, 3. Forgets sins, Hebrews 10, 17. Yearly atonement, Hebrews 10, 3. Permanent atonement, Hebrews 10, 14. Sinful priests, Hebrews 5, 3. Versus sinless priest, Hebrews 7, 26. Aaronic priests, in Hebrews 7, 11. versus Melchizedek priest in Hebrews 5 verses 5 through 10. Man-made tabernacle, Hebrews 8:5, versus heavenly tabernacle, Hebrews 8:2 and 9:11. Out of Levi, Hebrews 7:11, versus out of Judah, Hebrews 7:14. Weak, unprofitable, Hebrews 7:18, versus power of endless life, Hebrews 7:16. No inheritance, Romans 4:13, versus eternal inheritance in Hebrews 9:15. Sacrifice of animals, Hebrews 9:13, versus sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews 9:28. Purified the flesh, Hebrews 8:13, versus purged the conscience, Hebrews 9:14. Produces wrath, Romans 4:15, versus saves from wrath, Romans 5:9. Perfected nothing, Hebrews 7:19, versus perfects believers in Hebrews 10:14. No mercy in Hebrews 10:28 versus complete mercy in Hebrews 8:12. No justification, Acts 13 verse 39 versus believers justified in Acts 13:39. Brings a curse, Galatians 3:10 versus redeems from curse in Galatians 3:13. Abolished, 2 Corinthians 3:13 versus continues in glory, 2 Corinthians 3:11. Brought death, 2 Corinthians 3:7 versus brought reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And finally, Israel only in Deuteronomy 4 verse 7 and 8 and 5 verse 3 versus all mankind in Mark 14:24 and 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 through 19. So we have an abundance of scriptures that tells us there was an old covenant for Israel that was an administration of condemnation and death, but it was a shadow of a better covenant to come and has been annulled. Now Christ has given us a new covenant of the Spirit based on spiritual law. 1. The law of God. 2. The law of Christ. 3. The law of the Spirit. 4. The law of faith. 5. The law of liberty. 6. The law of righteousness. And 7. The law of life. These 7 perfect laws for all mankind, written on our hearts by the Spirit of God, cover every aspect of human life, making the old covenant of non-effect. Defining righteousness and sin. This composition is not directed at anyone who wonders what the definition of is. While it is conceded that scriptural words and phrases do not always carry the original primary meaning, it is also asserted on spiritual grounds that the intended meaning can easily and scripturally be demonstrated to the edification of those with eyes to see and ears to hear, Matthew 13:16. To have any rational discussion on the subject of the law of God, we simply must define 2 words, righteousness and sin. Righteousness, definition number 1. Let's look first at the word righteousness. The first mention of this word in Scripture is Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul quotes this verse in Galatians 3:6, arguing that righteousness attributed to one's self saves no one. God was so pleased with Abraham's faith that he counted it to him for righteousness. Is that saying Abraham wasn't really righteous at all, but because he believed God, God decided to substitute his faith for righteousness? No, this is not what is meant by counted, neither here in Genesis nor by Paul in Galatians 3:6. The Hebrew word for counted is chashab, Strong's Concordance 2803. This is the word used repeatedly in Leviticus in connection with selling real estate. We today would not call these transactions sales. We would call them leases of 49 years or less. The land shall not be sold forever. If your brother be waxen poor and hath sold his possession, then let him count, chashab, the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return, i.e. the land, unto his possession. Leviticus 25, verses 22 through 27. This was an equivalent value that had to be returned to the man who bought the land. Counting, chashab, from the date of the sale up to the Jubilee. And so it is with faith. Faith is the equivalent of righteousness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. The author of this verse in Genesis 15:6 seems to assume that we all already know what righteousness is. Righteousness, definition number 2. The first time this word is defined is in Deuteronomy 6:25. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. And Psalms 119:172, all your commandments are righteousness. Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Matthew 19:17, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. To sum it up, we have two definitions of righteousness. One, believing God, and two, obeying God's commandments and sayings. Combining these two definitions, we can say that doing, through the faith of Christ, the things God commands, seems to be a good, sound, scriptural definition of righteousness. As we will demonstrate with scriptures, though, obedience is now defined by love, by spirit, by grace of God, Titus 2:11-12, through faith of Christ, Galatians 2:20, by these sayings of mine, not Moses, Matthew 7:24-26, by the word that I have spoken, John 12:48, not the law of Moses. This is the only righteousness God recognizes, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Sin, definition 1. The Hebrew word for sin is chataa, Strong's number 2403. Sin was certainly brought in through Adam's disobedience, Romans 5:12, but the word sin, chataa, first appears in Genesis 4:7. Cain did not see the need for a blood offering, and the Lord had consequently rejected his offering. Beginning in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, i.e. righteously, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Here's our first definition of sin. You do not well. Sin, definition number 2. In Judges 20, the Israelites are gathering an army to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. Some Benjamite men had killed a concubine belonging to a man of Ephraim. Now therefore deliver us, the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Judges 20, verse 13. So the Benjamites gathered their own army against Israel. They numbered 7,700 men. Now verse 16. Among all these people were there 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone who could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss, chata. This word chata, Strong's 2398, has the same root as chata, number 2403. This is the only place out of the 220 times it is used in the Old Testament that it is translated miss. It is normally translated sin, sinning, offend, blame, fault, and harm. By far, the most common translation in KJV is sinned. So, our second scriptural definition of sin is to miss the mark. The mark, of course, is always understood to be God's commandments, His law. As Paul states in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law. Sin definition number 3. In our definition of righteousness, we pointed out that Genesis 15:6 and Galatians 3:6 both say that Adam's faith was counted, i.e. the equivalent, of righteousness. The flip side of that statement is our third scriptural definition of sin, Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith, i.e. the faith of Christ in us, Galatians 2:20, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even obedience to the laws of God, when credited to ourselves instead of Christ's faith working in us, is sin. Romans 2:27 says, you, by the letter and circumcision, do transgress the law. And Galatians 2:20 tells us, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The failure to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives turns our righteousness into sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, and whatsoever is not of faith, i.e. the faith of Christ in us in Ephesians 2:8 and Galatians 2:20, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Sin definition number 4, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Though this might better be translated, sin is lawlessness, sin, law is still unavoidable if we are to define sin or righteousness. The inescapable truth of any definition of sin is, by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. So, sin is the transgression of the law. In summary of the definitions, to sum it up, whether we're discussing sin or righteousness, the law of God is central to both. Righteousness is heads, sin or unrighteousness is tails on the coin of God's law. Two covenants. Having scriptural definitions of sin and righteousness, we are now in a position to evaluate the inspired teachings of the Apostle Paul on this subject of the law. Central to this discussion is remembering that there are two covenants mentioned in Scripture. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. The Greek word here is diatheke, Strong's 1242, the same word translated covenant in Luke 1:72, Acts 3:25, Acts 7:8, Romans 9:4, and Romans 11:27. So God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, diatheke, or covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul is referring to the two covenants mentioned in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, i.e. in the spirit, not in the letter, and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you catch verse 32? not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. There is something different about this covenant. It is not according to the letter, but of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31 tells us that both covenants concern God's law, but the difference is that in the new covenant, nothing is physically written. The only writing involved in the new covenant is, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. The inward man is the mind and heart, Hebrews 10:16, separate from the carnal mind, Romans 7:22 and Romans 8:7, and separate from the carnal commandments, Hebrews 7:6. The inward spiritual law isn't abolished. It is actually established and fulfilled through Christ in us, Romans 3:31. The letter of the law, while being abolished for those in Christ, is established as the schoolmaster to bring us all to Christ. What does the old covenant include? Now we need to ask exactly what is the old covenant that has been replaced by the new covenant. Does the old covenant include the Ten Commandments? Yes, it does. It is only the Ten Commandments that are called the tables of the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And Deuteronomy 9:11, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. It seems today that many in the body of Christ are so afraid that they will be accused of turning grace into lasciviousness that they cannot agree with Paul that the tables of stone, 2 Corinthians 3:3, are the ministrations of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and the ministration of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9. It was the Ten Commandments written on 2 tables of stone that Moses had in his hands when he came down from the mount. It was the Ten Commandments of which Paul says, if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, 2 Corinthians 3:7. What was glorious is that which was written and engraved in stones. The glory of Moses' countenance was simply a reflection of the glory of that which was written and engraved in stone, which is verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, i.e. this is the source of the glory, so that the children of Israel could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away. Now the King James Bible has, which glory was to be done away, but that word glory is in italics, meaning it doesn't appear in the original Greek. So it reads, which was to be done away. Now verse 11 agrees with verse 7. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Glorious is an adjective describing that which is done away. The ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious and is done away. Until we see and agree with this statement by Paul, we will never fully see the glory of that which remains. The law of Moses is the law of God only in the same sense that the first Adam is called the Son of God, Luke 3:38, but was not first, which is spiritual, the law of love, Matthew 5, but that which is natural, the carnal old covenant law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, Hebrews 7:16 and Deuteronomy 4:13, and afterwards that which is spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15:46. Speaking of the law, the first covenant, we are told, he takes away the first that he might establish the second, Hebrews 10:9. There have always been those who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude 4. But we must not let this keep us from using a form, the Greek word is pattern, as in 1 Timothy 1:16. We must not let this keep us from using a form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. Modern arguments about the law. Many today, perhaps afraid of appearing too liberal in their theology, do not believe that the Ten Commandments should ever be considered a part of the Old Covenant. Surely, they reason, Paul is not saying that the Ten Commandments are done away. The argument goes something like this. The only thing abolished, done away, vanishing away, disannulled, or blotted out are the ceremonial laws regarding the sacrificial system. Christ has died for us, so we no longer need those laws because Christ is the fulfillment of all those typical sacrifices. But the death of Christ did not abolish or fulfill the laws regarding the Sabbaths, or the laws regarding clean and unclean meats, or any of the laws of restitution or tithing, etc., etc. Oh yes, Paul specifically states that circumcision is now of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or flesh. But if Paul does not specifically mention that a particular part of the Old Covenant has been fulfilled, we cannot take it upon ourselves to decide what has and what has not been fulfilled and done away with or abolished, etc. It is this more or less orthodox, not scriptural, mindset that has bequeathed us our present fractured Christian world. Arguing that we just can't decide for ourselves what part of the Old Covenant is fulfilled, disannulled, etc., much of Christendom has done just that. For example, some believe we should observe the seventh day Sabbath. For these folks, if you don't do that, you are disobeying the fourth commandment. Others have replaced the seventh day with the first day of the week. To these folks, if you aren't in church on Sunday, you probably won't go to heaven. And if you're still keeping the seventh day Sabbath, then you are still under the law. The Sunday keepers feel that they are not under the law because they keep the first day of the week. Both schools of thought seem to agree that you still need to tithe. Some are more dogmatic about it than others. Many, but not all, of the Sabbath keepers maintain that the Sabbath and the holy days and the laws of clean and unclean meats were given to Adam and kept by Moses, Job, and Abraham, and therefore are eternal and are not typical, so are not fulfilled, or at least not yet fulfilled in Christ. Volumes could be written on the differences in doctrines concerning the law. Many, if not all, denominations have been established based on slightly different or sometimes big differences of opinions concerning the law. Is there any truth to any of their arguments? We cannot pick and choose for ourselves. There is one truth in these arguments to which we should all agree, and that is that we cannot pick for ourselves what is and what is not fulfilled or done away in Christ. Deuteronomy 4:2, 12:32, Jeremiah 26:2, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. These scriptures makes it clear that God does not take lightly our adding to or taking away from his word. This is about the only truth I can see in any of these arguments. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. With this stern warning in mind, we think it best to agree with the Lord, the prophet, Jeremiah 31:31-33, and the apostle, 2 Corinthians 3, 3-11, that the old covenant with all its glory has been replaced by the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-33, and Hebrews 8, verses 8-10, that the new covenant is not according to the old, Hebrews 8:9, that which is done away was glorious and was written and engraved in stones, 2 Corinthians 3:11 and 7, that the new is a better covenant, Hebrews 8:6, that the old is ready to vanish away, Hebrews 8:13, and he takes away the first that he may establish the second, Hebrews 10:9. He doesn't parse or break apart the covenant. It is all done away or abolished, that Greek word katergio again, for those in Christ. Exactly what was written in tables of stone in the Old Testament? 2 Corinthians 3:11 says, that which is done away was glorious. Verse 7 tells us, the administration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious. The only question then becomes exactly what was written in the tables of stone, 2 Corinthians 3:3. The phrase tables of stone appears 12 times in the Hebrew. Every time it appears, it refers to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 24:12, 31:18, 34:1, 34:4, Deuteronomy 4:13, 5:22, 9:9-11, 10:1, and 10:3, and 1 Kings 8:9. Let's quote just four of these scriptures, which refer to the Ten Commandments as tables of stone. 1. And he, God, declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone, Deuteronomy 4:13. 2. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, Deuteronomy 9:9. 3. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, Deuteronomy 9:11. And 4. The Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone written with the finger of God, Deuteronomy 9:10. In the New Testament, the tables of stone are mentioned only two times in the New Testament. 1. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, 2 Corinthians 3:3. And 2. Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, Hebrews 9:4. The tables of the covenant were the Ten Commandments written on stone, Deuteronomy 4:13 and 9:11. The Greek word for testament and covenant are the same, diatheke, Strong's number 1242. It's used 24 times in the New Testament in direct reference to the New Covenant, Matthew 24:28, Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20, Romans 11:27, 1 Corinthians 11:25, 2 Corinthians 3:6 and 14, Galatians 3:15 and 17, Galatians 4:24, Ephesians 2:12, Hebrews 7:22, Hebrews 8:6 and 8:10, Hebrews 9:15-17 and 20, Hebrews 10:16 and 29, Hebrews 12:24, Hebrews 13:20, and Revelations 11:19. The Ten Commandments are the heart and soul of the Old Covenant. All of the other statutes and judgments are based upon and rest upon them. Without the Ten Commandments, there would be no Old Covenant. If we want to be careful not to add to or take away from the Word of God, we need to simply believe in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. The Ten Commandments are the tables of stone of the first covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13. A schoolmaster is needed in every generation. You may be comfortable retaining some part of that old covenant. That's fine. It was always intended to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24-25. But before faith comes, we are kept, Strong's G5432, Ferrero, to be garrisoned as by military force. We are kept under the law, shut up, Strong's G4788, Sunclio, which means shut together, conclude, enclose, shut up. We are shut up unto the faith that will afterward be revealed. Galatians 3:23. Because the scripture has concluded, this is also sukleo, to shut together, conclude, enclose, shut up. Because the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Galatians 3:22. For whom are the Ten Commandments intended? Those locked up or imprisoned, the Greek word katekleo, under the law, are those to whom the law is addressed. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. 1 Timothy 1:9. The law is not for a righteous man. So who are those who are under the law? As far as God is concerned, it is all the world, and they are all guilty before God, because the law, the Ten Commandments, is a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and the ministration of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9. Why is that? Because the Ten Commandments were not designed for those who have God's law of love written on their hearts. Animal sacrifices were typical of the sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews 10 verses 10 and 11. Physical circumcision was typical of spiritual circumcision, Romans 2:29. And the Ten Commandments are typical of the spiritual laws first revealed by Christ to his disciples in Matthew 5, in his Sermon on the Mount. Colossians 2:16 and 17, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It is the words of Christ, not the law of Moses, that will judge us. John 12:48, he that rejects and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Matthew 7:21, not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. None of these verses is referring to the law of Moses. If they were, the Sermon on the Mount would never have needed to be delivered. The purpose for types and shadows. Shadows cannot perfect, and the first covenant is a shadow of the second. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, Hebrews 10:1. Notice again, no parsing, i.e. taking apart and analyzing, of the law. In Matthew 5, Christ is showing what the Ten Commandments foreshadowed. 6 times he says, "You have heard it said of old time." Then he quotes either the Ten Commandments or the Law of Moses. It was all the same to Christ. The first two, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," concerns the 6th and 7th commandments. The last 4 concerns statutes and judgments. All had already waxed old and were ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. In Romans 2, Paul is calling the Jewish believers to task for judging the Gentile believers who have not the law, but do by nature, i.e. the divine nature of 2 Peter 1:4, the things contained in the law, Romans 2:14. Paul is not talking about the Old Covenant law, because that law required circumcision. Circumcision, among many other laws, is not by nature. The Jews thought that because they had the law of Moses, they had the truth. Romans 2:17, "Behold, you are called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast of God," verse 18, "and know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law," verse 19, "and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness," and verse 20, "an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." The Old Covenant, which includes the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13, was a form of knowledge and truth. The Greek word for form is morphosis, Strong's number 3446, and it's used only twice in the New Testament. The only other appearance is in 2 Timothy 3:5. In verse 1, Paul is telling us what it will be like in the last days, in verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Then in verse 5 he says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Paul informs us, "if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing," Galatians 5:2. Now Paul was circumcised and goes on to tell the Corinthians that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is everything, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Don't let anyone tell you Paul did not believe in commandment keeping, but neither should you be deceived into believing the commandments of God here in 1 Corinthians 7:19 are the Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 4:13 and Exodus 20. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law," Galatians 5:3. "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them," Galatians 3:10. Circumcision is as much a part of the Old Covenant as the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 4:13. There is no scripture separating or parsing of the law. It is the book of the law, Galatians 3:10, and it is a debtor to do the whole law, Galatians 5:3. But the whole law and the book of the law is a mere form of the knowledge and of the truth. It is a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, Acts 15:10. What Paul is saying is that if we mistake the outward ritual of circumcision for the spiritual reality, that Christ will profit you nothing. The same is true for Sabbath and holy day observance. The weekly Sabbath and all the holy days are mere forms of Christ, just as surely as animal sacrifices were mere forms, shadows, and types. Surely no Christian would sacrifice animals and expect animal blood to cover and hide their sins. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. Paul did not physically keep the feast once a year with physical bread. Paul put sin out of his life every day, all year. He kept the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us get away from forms. Let us keep the feast not literally once a year, but daily with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's forsake the form of a Sabbath of 1 in 7 and remain in our Sabbatismos 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Hebrews 4:10. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works every day. Remember, forms deny the power thereof, because they are all just forms of Christ. Let's trade in the old passing powerless form for the permanent powerful reality of Christ, through whom we can do all things and conquer sin all the time. Matthew 5 reveals to us that the Ten Commandments are a morphosis, a form of godliness, not the spirit or power of godliness that Christ is revealing here for the first time. If this is not so, then there would have been no need for the Sermon on the Mount. The believing Jews who are attempting to Judaize Paul's Gentile converts were concerned with the letter of the law and an outward, visible show of righteousness and obedience. They wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised, Acts 15:1, to observe the holy days, Colossians 2:15, and to keep the law of Moses, Acts 15:5. It was not given to them to see, Matthew 13:13, that circumcision must be of the heart, Leviticus 26:41. They may have realized that the Messiah was to be rejected, Isaiah 53:3, but they did not see that he was to be a reformer like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, Hebrews 9:10. Yet it was all there in the law and the prophets for those who were given eyes to see and ears to hear, Matthew 13:13. The purpose all the types and shadows serve, being part of the law, is as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. What are good things to come? For the law, notice it simply says the law, not any particular part of it, the whole law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered make the comers thereunto perfect. Hebrews 10:1. As with Hebrews 7:12, which some say refers only to the laws pertaining to the priesthood, so here also many will argue that this refers only to the laws concerning the animal sacrifices. But it is not any particular part of the old covenant that is being replaced. It is all of the old covenant that is ready to vanish away, Hebrews 8:13. So, if the law is simply a shadow, i.e. a form, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, then what is the very image that makes the comers thereunto perfect? Hebrews 10:1. When our eyes are opened, and we are given ears that hear, the Bible becomes amazingly simple and pleasantly redundant in its simplicity. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, i.e. all part and parcel of the old vanishing covenant, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body, i.e. casting that shadow, but the body is of Christ. Once again, they all pointed to Christ, who is the center of all Scripture. Colossians 1:19. Again we ask, what is the old covenant? The answer is the same. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, i.e. the one superseded by Christ in Matthew 5. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone, Deuteronomy 4:13. These are the tables and the stones referred to in 2 Corinthians 3:3, 7, and 11. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of the law of Moses.